Few minutes I'd like to think with you about life can be better. I ran across an article about the last words of people. And in this article, I read about a lawyer. And he was trying to console a weeping widow. Her husband had passed away without a will. And so the lawyer said to her, "Did the deceased have any last words?" And the widow said, "You mean right before he died?" And the lawyer said, "Well, yes, they might be helpful if it's not too painful of you to recall them." And she said, "Well, as I remember it," he said, "don't try to scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that gun." Oh, I got you. There have been many collections made of the last words of well-known persons and also from people who are not that well-known. For example, a murderer, Richard Loeb, was a trifle optimistic about his survival after being stabbed 56 times by a fellow convict in 1936. And he said, "I think I'm going to make it." Those were his last words. Legendary swashbuckler Douglas Fairbanks must have been confused before dying in 1939 because his famous last words were, "I never felt better." William Palmer, who was hanged in 1856, was told to step on the scaffold's trap door. He asked, "Is it safe?" Now that's a great question, isn't it? And finally, P.T. Barnum, the outrageous showman, asked a question with his last words. "How are the receipts today at the Madison Square Gardens?" You would think that people confronted with the last few moments on earth would want to say something memorable, something important, something lasting. Consider Jesus' last words, as recorded in our scripture for this morning in the 24th chapter of Luke, in Luke's gospel. Luke tells us Jesus opened his disciples' minds to understand the scriptures, and then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer for 3 days and then rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things," he told them, "and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." These were Jesus' last words. These were undoubtedly the words that Christ meant for his disciples to remember. These were the words that summed up his mission and theirs. It is interesting what part of his ministry he chose to emphasize with those last words. Without this passage, we might assume that his final message to his disciples would be love one another. We talk about love of Christ and love of God every Sunday in our church. Obviously, no one loved like Jesus, and he taught love as the central theme of life. But that was not the message centered on his last instructions to his disciples and to the church. And this is critical. If we preach only love of Christ, people might think that the gospel is a touchy-feely, everybody have a warm feeling about everybody else kind of message with no real power to transform lives. Love is at the center of our message, but it is not the complete message. There is something more. Jesus said, Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name to all nations. Here is the message that we are to proclaim in the world. Repent and receive God's forgiveness. Let me repeat this. This is the central task of the church, to say to people, repent and receive forgiveness. At the beginning of the New Testament, we encounter John the Baptist preaching a message of repentance. It is a very stark message, an unrelenting message. We would like to paint a contrast between John and Jesus. John was a rough-hewed backwoodsman, while Jesus was a more thoughtful rabbi. John was hard. Jesus was soft. John preached repentance. Jesus preached grace. The historic evidence does not support such a position as this, however. Jesus is, in his teaching, was just as demanding, sometimes even more demanding than John. Lest your righteousness, he said to the disciples, lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, who were the most devout men in the world at that particular time. At his baptism, Jesus identified himself with John's message of repentance. It was a consistent theme throughout his ministry. But he also preached forgiveness. In fact, he said boldly enough to one man, "Your sins are forgiven." That really steamed the temple crowd that he should claim authority to forgive sins. But that was the second part of his overall message. Repent and receive forgiveness for your sins, and this is the central theme that we as a church are to proclaim to the world. Repent and receive God's forgiveness. However, since these words, repentance and forgiveness, have lost much of their power to the modern man and woman, let's phrase them in a little different way. Let's begin with repentance. The first message to be proclaimed from Christ is this: in what direction is your life headed? That is, everyone's life has a direction, and sometimes that direction is not desirable. For example, from time to time we encounter someone who has become more bitter every day that passes. We've known people like that. Somewhere along the way, something has caused them to sour on life. And rather than see the folly of such a depressing attitude, rather than acknowledging that they ought to do something about their outlook before it drives everyone away from them, they seem to nurture that negative attitude, and ever more tightly it pulls them into its grasp. We want to say to such a person, turn around before it's too late. We see people abusing these wonderful bodies that God has given each of us with cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and of neglect. And we want to say, turn around while you still can. A man finds himself being drawn into a relationship that is destructive to his happy home. He's on the path that will certainly mean heartache for himself, for his wife, for his children, even for the partner in sin. And we want to shout out to him, "For God's sake, man, turn around before it's too late. Turn around." We see people who, lacking any other great motivation in life, begin surrounding themselves with things at the expense of living a life of service. And we want to say, turn around. You are serving things rather than allowing things to serve you. For your own spiritual welfare, turn around. You see, the message of repentance is not the exclusive domain of murderers and sinners. All of us need to examine our lives from time to time and ask the question, where am I headed in life? If I continue in the direction I'm headed, will it take me where God means for me to be or not? Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, ran away from home when he was a young man, and he went to sea. His father protested young Defoe's plans, and his mother wept. But Defoe was determined to have his own way. On his very first voyage out, his ship was wrecked, and young Defoe barely escaped with his life. He saw the foolishness and the bad choice that he had made, but he was afraid to go back home because he knew his friends would make fun of him. Remembering how he felt, Defoe came to the conscience that people are not ashamed of sin, but they are ashamed to repent. And that's an interesting thought. We are more ashamed of changing directions than we are continuing in our sin. Studies in psychology reinforce that idea. These studies show that once we have decided on a course of action, particularly a dubious course of action, a course of action totally out of character with our better selves, we will build up all kinds of rationalizations to justify that course of action. And the more other points out our faults, the more others point out our faults, the more we feel that we need to justify our behavior. Our pride becomes involved, and in a most demonic twist of thinking, we harden in our justifications until we get to the point that we will fight rather than switch, even when we know what we're doing is stupid and beyond belief. And the message comes from Christ and from those who love us. Turn around, please, for your own sake and for the sake of those who love you most, turn around. Has anyone ever heard these words before? Have we ever been tempted to speak them to someone else? We all need to hear them from time to time. And that's the message Christ has for us. Repent. Turn around. And then, how do we feel about ourselves so far? Do we have any regrets? Do we look back over our lives and wish we had done some things differently? Most of us have. Most of us have some part of our lives we wouldn't particularly want to share with our children, our spouses, or our parents. Most of us can look at our lives and say, I didn't handle that relationship quite like I should have before. Or, I wish I hadn't said that. Or, I wish I had spent more time here and less time over there. Or, if only I could go back and live that part of my life over again. I thought about this truth when I heard about a thriving new business that someone has started. Now, most of you are familiar with the new methods of selling items and services. Through a new method, you can buy almost anything, from a credit cards to celebrity secrets, and from love to romance to advice. And these new sales phenomena are the 900 phone lines and also the internet. Now, taking the 900 phone lines, the call costs you anywhere from $2 to $50 for the first minute and $1 to $25 for each additional minute. Pastor Gregory Schmidt of Shelton, Connecticut, tells of watching a TV news show. Now, on that show, he saw a report that he says has led him to contemplate changing the focus of his ministry. The story is about a woman who ran a 900 phone service called the Confession Line. The confessions which people made included anything and everything from admissions of petty theft to murder. The woman explained that she had been operating for just under a year with 25 lines, and she said that those lines were busy 24 hours a day. The woman went on to say that the confession line was such a success, she was expanding to 100 lines in order to keep up with the demand. Finally, this is the part that got Reverend Schmidt's mind racing. She admitted that the first year of our operation, the confession line made close to $17 million. Maybe we ought to see about putting a 900 number in our church. But here is what this phenomena has really all about. We all have things in our lives we need to confess. Unresolved guilt is one of the great problems in people's lives. It manifests itself in physical disorders and sleeplessness and depression and numerous problems in building relationships. And most of us are not even aware that it is a problem because we are confused about the nature of sin. We aren't aware of our need for forgiveness. Sin is any brokenness in our lives. It is any transgression against the love of someone else or the love of God. And I'd like to repeat that. Sin is any brokenness in our lives. It is any transgression against the love of someone else or the love of God. Sin manifests itself any time we have used another person or when we have not lived up to our full potential as children of God. All of us have regrets about the way that we have lived our lives. And I'm able to say to you on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we are forgiven. The past is past. It's gone forever. Today is a new day, and we can be the new person, and we don't have to live out our old self-defeating scripts anymore. We are forgiven. If we repent and turn our lives around, this is the most difficult thing I have to deal with in my ministry to people. People just don't believe that they are forgiven when they come to Christ and ask His forgiveness. They continue to carry guilt around with them for something they have done in the past. Somehow they think they should be perfect. They think they are not human. The Bible states all humans have made mistakes or sinned. I'm positive that God knows this. God created us. He knows we cannot be perfect and that we will make mistakes. As we go through life, we do the best we can. But sometimes, no matter what we do, things turn out badly. And some people blame themselves when it isn't their fault. This is often true in raising children. A teenager rebels, and often parents say, "If I had just done something this or that." But the truth is that God gave us free will of choice, how we should live about our lives, and a teenager rebels and chooses to live differently than we have lived. It is not our fault. We don't have to feel guilty when someone chooses to live differently than what we think. God understands and God loves us and God forgives us when we ask for His forgiveness. Read your Old Testament and see how God forgives, really forgives. Look at David. Read about David, and he sinned in many ways, horrible sins. And God forgave him, and God used him as an outstanding person to do His will. If God forgave David, don't you realize that God will forgive you and me? God's love is unconditional. No matter what we've done in life, God will forgive us if we ask forgiveness. We also need to forgive ourselves. Some people keep beating themselves up over something they did a long time ago. Join the human race. We are all human and we all make mistakes. Ask God for help to forgive yourself and He will. As we read in our Bibles, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the first Sunday of every month, in 1 John, the first chapter in the 9th verse, it states, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The two messages Jesus means for His church to proclaim to the world is, turn around and you are forgiven. The past is past. This is a new day. According to the writer Jimmy Buckingham, and that's the man that's on our videos, you know, on Monday mornings and also Tuesday afternoons. Jimmy Buckingham, after Jimmy Swaggart, one of the nation's best known TV evangelists, went on public television and confessed his sin of immorality and asked the nation forgiveness, a friend of Jamie's, Jamie Buckingham's, called him on the phone. And the friend asked, do you want to know what God thinks about Jimmy Buckingham, or Jimmy Swaggart? And Jamie told him, since everyone else in the nation seems to have an opinion, it might be refreshing to know what God thought. And his friend said, God told me, He rejoiced. Jamie asked, rejoiced? How can God rejoice when one of His best-known TV evangelists has brought shame and reproach on His kingdom? And then his friend quoted Jesus' closing statements in the parable of the Good Shepherd and the lost sheep in Luke, the 15th chapter and the 7th verse. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. His friend was not saying God rejoiced over Swaggart's sin. Rather, he rejoiced over his repentance. Regardless of the wrongness or the rightness or wrongness of anything else Jimmy Swaggart may have done before or after that circumstance, his public repentance pleased God. Repentance and forgiveness is serious business. From time to time, all of us need to turn around, and the healthiest person alive is the person who knows his or her sins are forgiven. In a few moments, we will be communing with our Lord. And during the communion service, it's a wonderful time to ask for and experience God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. During the quiet times, just talk with God in silent prayer and ask for God's forgiveness for specific mistakes and sins of the past. And then, as you partake of the symbols of our Lord Jesus Christ, feel the cleansing in your body and your mind and your soul. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, He gathered with His disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper with them. And then He told them that they should meet around the table and remember Him and His teachings and what He had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to Him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around His table to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.